Good morning, everybody. Pastor Chris Grant here. I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church. So a couple quick reflections on Mark. I appreciated your call out of Luther during the assurance of pardon. And as you were going through the Galatians 5, I was thinking about, you said like we could all identify a couple of things in that list that we could identify with. And how often we'll hear a list like that and identify with the ones that we don't do and say, see, I'm not that bad. And the one that stuck out to me was sorcery. And I thought, ain't no sorcery here. So I'm one for whatever that is, one for 15 on that list. So as you see in the bulletin, the text for today is from the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And since we did not read that, I will read that for you now. And so you know where we are. Second Sunday in Advent, and this Sunday's reading in the lectionary is this reading in Luke about John the Baptist preaching. So Luke 3, verses 7 to 18. This is John talking about John the Baptist. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barns, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. This ends the gospel reading. So, it's Advent time, Christmas season. I preached at a church last week how a lot of people think of Advent as 4 weeks of Christmas, but it actually is not 4 weeks of Christmas. It is a season to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, not just the arrival when he was a baby, but his arrival to us now and his ultimate second Advent when he comes back. But this time of year, the Christmas season, the trees, as I look out, we were talking before the service about how beautiful the Hudson Valley is in fall. Well, by now, the trees are barren. There's no leaves, no blossoms, no fruit. And even though this time of year isn't a growth in the outdoors, the Christmas holiday has given us a real connection to fruit. Fruit baskets are given. I don't know if they're always well received, but fruit baskets are given. Fruit cakes are passed around. All kinds of pies, apple, cherry, peach, and more make their appearance. And even the bulbs that you see hung on the Christmas trees kind of represent a vague representation of fruit. It may be a winter holiday, but there is still a strong association between Christmas and fruit. And as we prepare our hearts to celebrate our Savior's birth, John the Baptist preaching in our gospel reading today calls out to us to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Yes, he was speaking to the people of his time. He's also speaking to you and to me. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. For you see, your faith-filled heart produces a fruit-filled life. Your faith-filled heart produces a fruit-filled life. And that genuine fruit is rooted in Christ. And this authentic fruit connects to your place in life. Through his word today, may his Holy Spirit work in you and in me so that our faith-filled hearts would produce fruit-filled lives. Now, John the Baptist did not mince words. He did not tone down his message for political correctness. He wasn't afraid of being canceled. There was no cancel culture back then, and John wasn't afraid of being canceled. Even when thrown in prison and later beheaded for confronting Herod Antipas over his sinful marriage. Likewise, he did not tailor his message to curry people's favor. Now, today, we have a new type of person that I think it's probably been the last 10 years or so that I've heard this term. It's called, we have influencers who are trying to attract as many ears and eyes as they can to their Twitter feed, their podcast, their YouTube channel, their Instagram page, and so on. Many people, I don't know if you've how many news buffs are here, but many people feel that podcasters and social media had a bigger impact on this past presidential election than traditional news media. To be a successful influencer, you need to appeal to as many people as possible. You want the people who listen to you to feel good about the message that you're sending and the content that you're creating. With that in mind, I am not sure that John would fit in today into today's influencer culture. How many people here would want to listen to a podcast or subscribe to a YouTube channel to hear, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" That's probably not going to get you a whole lot of likes or subscribers. Probably not a good idea to attack the audience. John didn't care about that. John forcefully confronted people with their sins. His words confront you and me as well, even if our ears itch for feel-good nonsense instead. What fruit are you producing? In the Lutheran tradition, we regularly begin our service with a confession of sins, and you do it here today at Affirmation. Are those just empty, routine words for you? Does it seem like a negative way to begin worship that way? Maybe even an embarrassment? Somebody comes in and all we're talking about is how sinful we are? It's Christmas season. Why are we focusing so much on sin? People want to hear about peace and joy and love at Christmas, not about sin. But how can we worship Jesus as a Savior unless we realize deep down inside how lost and helpless we are without Him? Only the lost need to be found. Only the helpless need a Savior. John knocks out whatever else we might be leaning on for our hope. Sometimes we might rely on our Christian resume. You've been baptized. You've been confirmed. You belong to a Bible-based church here at Affirmation. You've learned that you're saved by grace alone. So why not just take it easy. Blend in with society. We've already kind of got what we were hoping for. Hey, barren trees can still grow, right? Many of the Jews in John's day figured that they could just coast along as well, since they belonged to the right family, Abraham's family. But John takes them directly on in verse 8. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able to from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." See, coasting in your faith only works when you're headed downhill. Downhill into darkness. Who but the ancient viper himself would lead you or me to think that such coasting could flee the coming wrath? And if you're thinking, "You're right, Pastor, I should get around to it, living a fruit-filled life. But life's so busy right now. I'll produce fruit later." I was preaching. I've been preaching a lot lately. I was talking to Mark and Todd before the sermon, service, about how I've been preaching a couple times a year, and I think I've preached like 12 times in the last 2 months. Like, it's just, I'm preaching all the time. But I was preaching about 2 months ago at a church, and a regular attender looked at her offering envelopes and realized she hadn't been to Sunday service in 7 weeks. A regular attender. 7 weeks. I overheard her saying she was at different festivals and community events and planning family gatherings, etc. 7 weeks. And you know what? I've preached at that church twice since then, and she wasn't there. I've been there probably 5 times in the last 2.5 months, and she's been there once. Now, I'm sure there's a good story behind each time that this person missed a service. But I'm not sure that John the Baptist would have been convinced by any of those excuses. It's nice when you preach at different churches because that person won't feel called out, and hopefully she won't hear this recording. To those who say, life's too busy, I'll produce fruit later, John says in verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And if you want to argue, but at least I haven't done anything that bad. Hey, I was 1 for 15 on that list in Galatians. That still leaves you as a barren tree without any fruit to speak of. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We need a savior from sin, death, and eternal darkness. So how does John's preaching show us our savior? John was obviously not the savior, but he pointed to the people to the savior that was to come. In verse 16, he says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. John, like you and me, was a sinful human being. He could not save anyone, not even himself. But he pointed to the one who could. The coming one had the power to save. For he was not only man, but also, as we know, God himself. That's why not even John was worthy to untie the sandals of the coming one. Like Christians today, John only had the power to put water on the heads of people when he baptized. But the coming one would baptize with the Holy Spirit. See how Jesus' power to save, we've got a Bible study coming up on Pentecost, right? See how Jesus' power to save was demonstrated on Pentecost when he poured out the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire on the disciples when he, through the preaching and through baptism on Pentecost, gave the Holy Spirit to 3,000. So they believed. Jesus is that coming one that John pointed to. His outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost shows that he has the power to save, for he has come and completed our redemption. For he has risen from the dead and ascended in glory. Only his blood has paid the ransom for you. Only Jesus saves. And he will come again to gather his people into the heavenly barn. Verse 17 of our text, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. That is his plan and purpose for you, for those who believe in him. So produce fruit, genuine fruit that's rooted in Christ. So what does it mean to produce genuine fruit that's rooted in Christ? See, John did not want fake fruit from his listeners. We've all walked around Hobby Lobby and we've seen fake fruit. And it might look good from far away, but as you get closer, it just, you know, it's just plastic. Fake fruit for God is doing things out of a sense of guilt or the desire to be praised or wanting to look good or trying to earn God's favor. These and many other motives can produce fake fruit. Work that looks good on the outside and may feel good on the inside, but are only dead plastic before God. Genuine fruit is rooted in Christ. So John exposed these deceptions as he preached against sin and then pointed to the people to Christ, the Savior. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, John preached. Repentance, seeing the terror of our sin, rejoices in forgiveness that comes only in Christ. Repentance clings to the testimony of John as he points to Jesus and says in John 1:29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Repentance confesses God's Son, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself for me. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Repentance is faith rooted in Jesus, cherishing his forgiveness. Such a repentant heart, such a faith-filled heart, produces a fruit-filled life, a life of genuine fruit rooted in Christ. Jesus has taken away your sin. You are forgiven. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does that look like? Authentic fruit connects to your place in life. John is not talking about producing fruit of grandiose acts. It's about bearing fruit in the everyday circumstances that God has placed you in. Look at the examples in the text. If you have an excess of something and you see somebody in need, help them. They have no food or clothes, help them. Tax collectors, collect the taxes that are owed and don't cheat people. That's pretty straightforward. Soldiers, be content with your pay. Don't take money from people by threatening them or making false accusations. These are pretty straightforward directions. This isn't sell everything you have. In that time, doing these simple things would be a way to bear fruit, to live an honest life of repentance and obedience to God. Do you see how the fruit fits their position, their role in life? He doesn't tell them, come out to the desert wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey, like me. Authentic fruit connects to where God has placed you. Today, we don't necessarily face the societal dynamics of tax collectors and soldiers in first century Judea, but we all have the opportunity to bear fruit in keeping with repentance as a son, as a daughter, mother, father, community member, employer, employee, citizen, and so on. So let's get interactive. Let's see. Let's see if we'll do this. What does it look like for you to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? What does it look like in your role? What does it look like to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? That's hard, huh? Because we're so used to having, we want to look good. We want to earn God's favor. What does it look like? It's tough. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It says, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. So it means to show love and kindness. Jesus summarized this by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just talk about doing good for others. Jesus points to actions. Love acts. For you see, the faith-filled heart knows that God's love acted. He sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And through our acts of kindness, we want others to experience the love of God so that they too praise our Father in heaven. Authentic fruits are good deeds that lead others to glorify our Heavenly Father who gave his son as our Savior. Fruit from a faith-filled heart doesn't speculate about how much I could produce so much better if I could only be such and such. If only this person would allow me to do that, then I could produce the fruit. Rather, the faith-filled heart looks at where God has placed us in life and asks, how can I serve my God here? The exact answer will vary depend on your God-given role. But we can generalize from what John says. Authentic fruit does what is honest, good, and kind, even when nobody else in your position does it. All the tax collectors overcharged. That's how they made a good living. That's what made it worthwhile to do such a hated job. And why risk your life as a soldier if you can't enjoy the fringe benefits of getting extra out of people by extortion or false accusations? John says, no. A faith-filled heart produces a fruit-filled life where we follow our God rather than the crowd. Think of how that applies to you in whatever role the Lord has given you. Are you a parent? You know how important God's word is for your child. But many will place God's word after things like, and I'm guilty of this too, sports, recreation, family time, hobbies. And yet the number one thing I'm supposed to do as a father is give my children the word. And yet I'm thinking about, when is my kid's next baseball lesson? Produce fruit from a faith-filled heart by putting God's word first for you and your children and your family, especially at this time of year when so many things compete against it. Are you a child? Insulting your parents may seem cool. Produce fruit from a faith-filled heart by honoring and respecting your parents, even when they make mistakes and aren't fair. Are you an employer? Treat your workers fairly, not as stepping stones to advance your own earthly well-being at their expense. Remember what John told the tax collectors. Are you a worker? Be content with your pay, as John told the soldiers, trusting your heavenly Father to take care of you since he has already given you his son. That's fruit from a faith-filled heart. Are you tempted to cheat the government? Paying cash under the table, fudging forms, gaming the system? Such practices might be widespread and seemingly the only way to make it through life. But produce fruit from a faith-filled heart. Deal honestly and fairly, even with the government, for God himself has placed the government over us. Your faith-filled heart produces a fruit-filled life. Think of that when you enjoy an apple crisp or a cherry pie this holiday season. Put those thoughts into action by showing kindness and love to others so that they glorify your God and Savior. As the good news of the angels fills your heart, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What better reason can there be to produce fruit, genuine, authentic fruit, today? Amen. Lord, we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to not just be observers in your kingdom, but to be active members. And Lord, we confess that at times we like to just be barren trees trying to skirt through. But even in those times when we're barren, Lord, you give us a chance to come back to you and do the work that you've called us to do. Not because it earns us your favor, not because it makes us look good, but because you've given us that opportunity as a response to all the things you've already done for us. May we at this church here today bear fruits in keeping with repentance, that our faith-filled hearts would produce fruit-filled lives. In Jesus' name, amen.